morning, everyone. Isn't it good to be here and to worship together and to celebrate how amazing our God is? Thank you so much to the team for playing and leading us in that this morning. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? It's always a good idea. Father God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you are good to us. Thank you that you are kind. Lord, thank you that you are the one who does reach out, who doesn't stay distant from us, but who comes and enters into life with us. Thank you that you don't just do life with us, but you actually do it with us. You actually engage with us. And I pray today, Lord, that you would engage with us again by your word. Would you speak to me, and would you speak through me by your Spirit, that we might hear and be encouraged and love you with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. Speak, Lord, we pray. Amen. It is such a privilege to be able to be here this morning, but I should just offer a word of apology, because it says we're looking at Acts, but we're not. But we kind of are. And if that's confusing, hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense at the end of our sermon today. So why don't we read the gospel together? This is the very end of Acts, like we heard earlier. Just before this, Jesus has been put on the cross. He's been put in the grave. He's been raised from the dead. A couple of people have seen him. In fact, just before our passage over here, the couple on their way to Emmaus have had that interesting walk with Jesus where they just don't get who it is until he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, and they finish their dinner quickly and they rush back to Jerusalem. And as we meet them, here they are still talking about everything that has happened to them. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and they were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was doing this, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Have you ever had your life turned upside down? A show of hands. Who's had your life turned upside down? I've got bad news for you if you don't have your hand up. It'll probably happen to you as well. You know, when the thing that you've banked on, the thing that you thought would last, is taken away from you. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's the loss of someone special in your life. That moment where what you thought was solid ground all of a sudden turns to quicksand and you don't quite know what to do or where to go. I wonder what it must have been like for Jesus's apprentices, his friends, the disciples, that very first Easter Sunday. They had thought Jesus God's chosen one. They had thought him the Messiah. And they had watched him die. It must have seemed like the end of the story, the end of the adventure. All of their lives turned upside down, their hopes dashed, their future gone. I mean, we're talking people who have devoted 3 years of their life, they've given up everything to follow Jesus. And I suspect that as they sat there on that Easter weekend, including on Easter Sunday, I suspect they were sitting, wondering, and asking that question, what next? Where do we go from here? What are we meant to do? Are we still Jesus' followers? What does that actually mean now? And I don't think those questions became any easier when there was talk of nobody. And when one or two people arrive and go, well, I've seen Jesus, he's alive. Including this couple from Emmaus who arrives and tells them that they've walked with Jesus and that he broke bread with them. But still, the rest of them are going, yeah, well, I don't know what's happening in my life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is right there with them, in the room. I think John's gospel tells us the door is locked, but Jesus suddenly arrives there. And can you imagine if you're sitting in a room with your mates, you're talking some heavy stuff, and all of a sudden there's somebody just arrives in the room, and you look and you go, how is this possible? Locked door, Jesus there, I saw him. What? I think it's quite understandable that their first reaction when they see Jesus is fear. And I think it's quite understandable, because I reckon I do the same thing, that they jump to assumptions as soon as they see him there. I love the way that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat Christians, because time and again you see them talking about God's power, and as soon as they see it, they go, no, it can't be. Here they are talking about, I've seen Jesus, we walked with him, he arrives in the room, and their immediate reaction is, this cannot be. Forget the stories about him being alive. We know how this world works. It must be a ghost. I mean, they're desperately trying to make sense of how things are working. You can almost see their brains double-D clutching as they're trying to work it out. I mean, yes, Jesus has raised people from the dead. They know about Lazarus. They know about the other people. But that was Jesus, and Jesus is dead. And even if he has been raised from the dead, how did he get into the room? And Jesus stands there, and he speaks to them, and he says, peace. And then he looks at them and says, why are your minds so full of doubts. Now, I reckon Jesus is fully God, fully human. I reckon he fully understood why their minds were full of doubts. And yet, this is Jesus who also fully understands the power of God and the plan of God. And these are people that he's spoken with for 3 years and shown the power of God to. He looks at them and says, "Why are you doubting?" He goes out of his way. He says, "I really am here." He invites them to touch, to see that he's real. He eats some fish in front of them. Have you ever sat the only person eating in a room? And all eyes are, and you're very conscious of your mouth being closed while you're eating. Maybe you're hearing a lot about me right now. But can you imagine the silence in the room? All you hear is Jesus chewing some fish. And everybody is just watching, rapt, going, "How can this be?" And they're filled with this weird emotional cocktail of disbelief and joy and wonder, and it's all mixed up and confused and amazing and impossible and I think I should make an admission right here now. I stand before you as somewhat of a nerd. Maybe you will join me in my nerdery. Maybe there's a few of you here. Does anyone like The Lord of the Rings? Well done. A couple of nerds. Book or movie, either way, great story. I remember the first time I read it, I was tiny. I stopped reading. I thought, what a stupid book. And then a year or two later, I was meant to be at school the next day, I think, but I just spent the whole night reading it until I'd finished it, because it was such a good story. But you know, the thing that I've come to appreciate about the story of The Lord of the Rings is the way it finishes. Now, for those of you who are not yet Lord of the Ring nerds, the story is about a great force of evil and a quest to undo it by throwing this ring of power into a volcano, and that will destroy the evil, and things will move on from that point onwards. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but that's a summary for you. But the way it finishes is what I find really impressive. Because after the main quest, the most important thing is done, the story seems to actually end several times. In fact, if you go and watch the movie, I think they fade to black a few times. And you're about to get up off your chair, and then you go, oh, wait, it's still carrying on. And it does that because although the most important task is finished, that still has to be worked out in practice. The consequences of what was done needs to be put into practice, needs to be realized in reality. Because in the story, there is still a lingering evil that needs to be dealt with. There is still a new future that has been brought into existence that actually has to be made real. And I want to suggest to you that as we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we actually find ourselves in a similar sort of position. We find ourselves with the main task, the most important task, having been accomplished. Jesus, God with us, has acted to save and rescue us. Jesus on the cross has defeated death and has been raised to life. He really, really, really is alive. But there are things that flow out from that. There are consequences of that that need to be realized, that need to be put into practice. There are things that have to be finalized because of what Jesus has done. See, the story is different, but it's the same because it's flowing out of that big event. You know, as Jesus talks to his friends, he reminds them and us that what happened to him was not unexpected. It was, in fact, exactly what God had planned. It was, in fact, exactly what God had announced time and time again. God's plan was always to deal with sin and death through the suffering of his Son. I mean, you read the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. You see him on every page. And all of that history of God with his people is leading up to the turning point in the history of the universe, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything is coming up to that point. See, Jesus speaks to his friends there in that upper room and he explains to them. He opens their minds to see that God's word has pointed to himself, that he had to suffer, that he had to rise on the third day, but also that God's plan doesn't just stop there. We don't fade to black and get up out of our chairs and go home. It's not the end. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection is a turning point in history. Everything leads up to it. It changes everything. And now forgiveness, new life in Jesus is available, and the news needs to be spread. You see, we are living this side of that first Easter Sunday. We are living in part two of God's great rescue plan. We are living out the putting into practice what Jesus has accomplished there on the cross. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and now we are living in the time when we are announcing the good news. See, Jesus looks at his apprentices, his disciples, and he says to them that he commissions them to go out and announce what God has done, to preach repentance and forgiveness to all nations, to everyone, everywhere. Those first apprentices of Jesus, they were witnesses to everything that Jesus had said and done. And you and I, if we belong to Jesus, we too are witnesses, are we not? We witness to what we have heard from them. We pass on their testimony. But we also are people who live with God today, who experience him in our lives. We share our experience of the one who has made us his. See, I want to suggest this morning that good news that isn't shared isn't actually good news. It's a nice secret. Good news that isn't shared isn't actually good news. Has everyone obtained their $100 gift from the government for the fuel subsidy? It was quite easy. There are paper forms available. If you would like more information, speak to Michael afterwards. Now imagine the government decided they were going to give us all a $100 fuel subsidy. They passed the legislation, and they didn't tell anyone. It's a really good way to keep costs down for government, isn't it? What's the point? Good news that isn't shared isn't good news. A gift that isn't given isn't a gift. See, Jesus gives his apprentices a mission to go out and share the good news. And the mission that he gave them is the same mission that he gave us. Telling how God loves us. And how we are his. And how he loves others. and inviting them to come to know him, to turn to him, to find forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus arrived with his friends. He said to them, I'm alive. This isn't the end. We're working things out now. I'm tasking you with telling the world. I think that task is still ours. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is the good news going forth from Kubi Church? Actually, let's change that a little bit, because it's really easy to speak about the church. Let's bring it a little bit more personally. Is the good news being heard by your neighbors? By your family? By your friends? By your colleagues? Don't you hate it when a preacher asks that question? I'm sure a whole bunch of us are immediately thinking, yes, but I am not sure I am gifted as an evangelist. It's too hard. I can't do that. Do you know what the amazing thing is about Luke chapter 24, as Jesus comes and arrives and speaks to his friends and tasks them with working out and telling people the good news of what has happened, you know, putting into practice what he has accomplished and inviting people to be part of that? Isn't it amazing that he doesn't say to them, right, get on with it now? He says, right, here's your task, and I'm going to be the one who's going to give you what the Father promised. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, in other words, so that you can actually do that task. You see, God comes and says, here's the mission, and I am going to be on mission with you. Because the mission that Jesus gives us is not our mission, it's his mission that is inviting us to be a part of. You know, when Jesus was born, do you remember the title, one of the titles he was given? Back in Isaiah, even. Emmanuel. God with us. And you know, as Jesus returns to the Father, he says he's going to send the Spirit. In other words, he says, I'm going to send God to be with you. The story's not finished. Don't think that there was a time when God was with us and now God is not with us. No, God is with us. Still working out his plan, still putting into practice what he has accomplished on the cross, still claiming ground, the gospel taking ground, people turning to God, finding forgiveness, finding life. And so Luke finishes his gospel, the start of the good news of Jesus the Christ. And he leaves God's people not wondering anymore, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? That's where they were. They were sitting there going, where to now? Jesus says, it hasn't finished, friends. I haven't been finished off. And God's mission has not been finished, because now is the chance to go and tell the world what I have done and invite them in. See, things are the same. The story is continuing. Jesus is still at work. And we see Jesus blessing his apprentices as he gets taken up into heaven. And they worship him. And they return to Jerusalem and they are praising God. And you get this sense that things are not finished. The story is not over yet. Because it's not. It's not. The story won't be over until the day when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And actually, you know, spoilers, even then the story's not going to be over because we're going to be with God for all eternity. Brand new chapter. Things at the end of Luke are only just getting started. The big mission has been accomplished. Good news is available, but it needs to be shared. The kingdom needs to take ground. And in a couple of weeks' time, you're going to start a series in Acts. Hence, a movement moment, Acts. Because really, Acts doesn't stand on its own. It's part two. And it's actually our part two. So the question you have this morning is, are we going to hold on to the secret? Is it life-changing news? Can we share it? Do we trust that God will actually help us? And that He is with us as we do that? It's going to be risky. It could be dangerous. You know, as you read through Acts, you go, wow, who would sign up for this? Oh, hang on, I would. Because God's amazing. And He loves us and He's rescued us. And we're going to be with Him for all eternity. And He is just the best. If He is, if it's such good news, let's share it. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are the one who has acted to save us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the good news of what You have done. Lord, You are incredible. You are gracious and kind and good, and we love You. And we admit that so often we treat the good news as a secret. We're scared. Would You give us a desire to have other people encounter the goodness that we have discovered in You? Oh, Lord Jesus. May Your kingdom come and may Your will be done. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us what we need. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us, Lord. Lead us away from temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because You're in charge. And You love us. And You love this world. And we love our neighbors, our family, our friends, and we long for them to know You too. Amen.
Nick.